I want to ask you this morning to open up your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have heard the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors? Go ahead and raise your hand, Baptist. It's all right. You can do it this once. Joseph and his coat of many colors. All of you, even the youngest of children, have heard about Joseph and his coat of many colors. Growing up as a kid, my mom and dad drug me to church every time the doors were open. Sometimes they weren't open. We went there anyways. But we were always there. In all of my life, I have heard the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. And in all of those instances, I always remember them painting Joseph out to be this wonderful little boy who was just so nice and sweet. And his daddy gave him this wonderful coat. And he was so proud of him, and it was just such a marvelous little picture of a wonderful family living out in the wilderness. And, you know, when I got older, I read that story for myself, and it's nothing like what I grew up hearing in Sunday school. They make a big deal out of this coat of many colors, and really, that's not the whole point of the thing. There's a lot more to this story than that, and I'm going to make a confession. You may be able to agree with me by the end of the story this morning, but if I had been one of Joseph's brothers, I'd have voted throw him in the pit or kill him too. Hey, you think about it. There's 12 of you boys. You're in the top 10. Your brother's number 11. You got a baby brother who's mom died at birth, Benjamin. He's not in your count right now. It's just you boys, and your daddy loves this other son more than he loves all of you. You know what? If I'd been out in the wilderness with my brothers and one of them said, "Here comes Joseph, let's kill him," I'd have probably picked up a rock and led the peg. You wonder why God picks a family like this to do work through, don't you? I mean, if I'm God, I'd pick Warden June Cleaver. Huh? I'd pick Father Knows Best. You know, I'd pick some picture-perfect family that didn't have many problems where the mom and dad did their role and the kids might have done something wrong, but by the end of 30 minutes, they recognized what they'd done wrong and mom and dad forgave them and they lived happily ever after in Hollywood TV land. God doesn't operate through families like that very often in the Bible. God seems to take the worst of families and proves His love and proves His power to change them and proves that that's His plan all along to take dysfunctional families and make them into people who exhibit and show forth the grace of God more than anybody else. He demonstrated that most in choosing His 12 apostles. Remember when they preached in the synagogue? After Christ had risen, the leaders in the synagogue nudged one another and said, "Aren't these men fishermen from Galilee? How do they speak with such boldness and authority?" As one that was learned. God likes to take the small things of the world and show His power, His plan, and His love through them. The Bible's very clear where it says God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I think if you look at our text this morning, you'll see that. I want to look this morning in Genesis chapter 37. I want to do all 36 verses today. Not going to deal with each verse individually, but I think you'll grasp after we get to the end. You'll understand. We won't need to deal with all of this. You've heard this story before. Let's look beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was his son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in a field, and lo, my sheave arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about, and made obeisance to my sheave. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. The man said, They are departed hence. And I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto the brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and returned to his brethren, and said, The child is not, and I, whether shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped his coat in the blood. And they sent the coat with many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, We have found Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son's mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Now, with all of that being read, and you're familiar with the story already, there's three groups of people here I want to deal with. This may become tiresome to you, so I'll give you these three groups right now, okay? First of all, we see a dreaming bragger. A dreaming bragger. Then we see a doting father. A doting father. And then we see despising brothers. Despising brothers. Now, these three areas are what I want to deal with this morning. As I look at this, I wanted first of all just to say, you know, we ought to just look at this mixed up family again. We ought to just dissect how rotten and wicked they are. And that was originally my intent. The more I thought about it, I came to this conclusion or this title. These are problems needing God's correction. These are problems needing God's correction. You can't have a good operating family when you have this dreaming bragger, this doting father, and these despising brothers or despising brethren. You can't have this. You can't have a family that functions as a godly family with these three fractions going on. In order for this family to function as God designed a family, He must fix these problems. Would you agree with that? Let's look at this dreaming bragger, verses 1 through 11. Let's just get a better look at this sweet young boy in his coat of many colors that we've heard so much about. This dreaming bragger. Now, the first thing that we see about him was that he was a tattletale. Did you ever have a younger brother that was a tattletale when you were a kid? My brother loved to say, when mom and daddy come home, I'm telling them what you did. Huh? Didn't you hate that little punk that did that? And they would be seemingly all right the rest of the day until mom and dad came home. They suddenly, where you hit them on the arm, began to hurt again after 5 hours of seemingly being fine. They began to fall around on the floor and mom and dad said, what's the matter? What's the matter? He hit me on the arm. Look at verse 2 of chapter 37. Says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. You know what he did? He went out and kept sheep with these two groups of boys. And he went back and said, Daddy, they're not feeding your sheep like they're supposed to. Daddy, they're just sitting over in the shade playing marbles while your sheep wander across the hillside. Daddy, they're not taking care. Daddy, they're not doing what they're supposed to. Tattletale. That's what this great boy, did you remember him telling you that as a child? No, I don't. I remember this coat of many colors. What a favored young boy he was. I'll tell you what he was. He was a spoiled brat. He was spoilt rotten. He was a child who should have been disciplined for the way he acted. They should have made him grow up. He's 17 years old and still playing the tattletale. And Daddy just ate it up. Look at verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it his brethren. I remember in history class watching a video of Martin Luther King saying, I have a dream. Well, there was somebody before Martin Luther King that had a dream that others didn't want to hear at the time. It was Joseph. He had a dream and he told it. Now, folks, the worst thing you can do if you have a dream that makes you out to be a prince and everybody else out to be a pauper, the worst thing you can do is go tell them. It might be so, but that stuff, that's best kept to yourself. Not him. He had this dream. He woke up. They're all eating pancakes around the breakfast table. He says, let me tell you what I had last night. They already hate him. They already despise him. They're already sick of him. Their daddy's already gave him a coat of many colors. He's pouring salt in their wound. He says, listen to this. I've got a dream. Verses 6 and 7, his dream says, I'm going to be the farm boss. We're all binding sheaves. We're all tying up the stalks of corn and laying them down to be picked up. And lo and behold, my stalk of corn stands upright. All of your stalks of corn face mine and bow down. How do you think that would set with your older brothers? What? You little punk, you little tattletale, you little daddy's boy. You're going to be the boss of this farm one day? Yeah, that's my dream. Dreaming bragger. Now, hey, it gets better. He not only has a dream that his brothers bow down. Folks, he has a dream that mom and dad bow down. Look at verse 9. Let's read it. It says, and he dreamed yet another dream. And it told it his brethren. Now, why don't he just keep his mouth shut? He knows this is not going to do anything. This is a little kid that picks a fight and runs behind mom and dad. You ever know a kid like that? I went to school with a kid. His name was Jason Durrell. Jason Durrell would get off the bus in front of me, call me names, and then run up to where his mom was waiting to pick him up in front of the kindergarten. I'd get off the bus and I'd look for Jason Durrell and he'd wave and get in his mom's car and go home. I walked home. Well, one day I got off the bus and Jason hollered and ran up to the kindergarten and his mom was way back in line. I said, you know what? I'm going up in front of that kindergarten and I'm laying him out. I did. I got in a lot of trouble for it too. But when I think about Jason Durrell, I think about Joseph here. I think about a man that his dad already loved him, his dad favored him, his dad was giving him everything, and then he gets up in front of his brethren and just makes them all mad. And then goes and sits with dad like everything's okay. Well, what do you expect to happen? Look at what he says there in verse 9. He says, he dreamed yet another dream and he told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Hey, I'm not through with this. It gets even better. He said, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. Who's the sun and the moon and the 11 stars? The sun is Jacob, or Israel, his father. The moon is his wife that's still living. The 11 stars are his 11 brothers. They're all bowing down to him. That made Daddy mad. Look at verse 10. He told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. His father said, you really think me and mom's going to bow down to you and your brethren? But wait a minute. He says that, but he observed the saying, verse 11. He kind of started to believe it. So this dreaming bragger, let's think about this for a moment. He's had this vision from God that he's going to be a great leader. He's had this vision from God that he's going to be the leader of the family one day. But his response to that dream proves he's not able to handle the task. See what I'm saying? It proves that he's not ready to take over that position. I would kind of liken it to this. A brilliant young man gets out of college, well educated, and he thinks he ought to be the CEO of the first company he works for, right? But all he has is an education. All he has is a piece of paper that said he went to school for X amount of time, had his grades on it. He must learn what to do with that education before he's able to take the oversight. Here we have with Joseph, God's promise to him, God's dream for him, but he's not ready to handle it yet. He's got some work that must be done. He's got a problem that God needs to correct before he can do anything with him. Now, let's look at the doting father. If you look in verses 3 and then verse 10 through 14, I want you to see that it's not just a spoilt little Joseph that's the problem. I want you to understand that his father is adding to the problem. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was his son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. Can I just make a statement? That little phrase, he loved Joseph more than all of his children. Anytime in a family setting, one family member loves everybody else, or loves one more than he loves everybody else, you've got a problem on your hand. Moms and dads, you cannot show favoritism to any of your children. You know what I tell my kids? I say, Coleman, you're my favorite son. Caitlin will go, huh? And I'll say, Caitlin, you're my favorite daughter. Now see, if we had another child, I couldn't make either one of those statements. You know, I would be showing favoritism. My dad would say, here comes one of my two favorite boys. What was he doing? He was making a statement as to not show favoritism to me or my brother. And every one of you, if you've got a brother or sister, you probably think, well, mom and dad love them more, especially if it's a younger brother. My mom and dad watched me like a hawk because it was the first kid they'd ever raised. My little brother, they just throwed tons of rope to him. Go ahead, do whatever you want. I couldn't have a motorcycle. My little brother had a motorcycle. I got a better driving record than he does, and he got a motorcycle. I would be proud to say they loved him more, but I couldn't make that statement accurately. But there are families where favoritism is showed. It was no secret. It was no secret at all. They were thoroughly convinced that Jacob loved Joseph more, and Jacob showed it, and that he bought him or made for him a coat of many colors. Now, I don't know what you're envisioning in your mind for a coat of many colors, but let's just say this. It shows wealth or expense. To take different threads of different wools and dye them different colors and interweave them shows that that child was favored more above any of the other children. This is what happens. This does more destruction in families than anything I know. For a parent to bestow all of their goods to one child and leave the rest out causes nothing but problems after they're gone. Yeah, look on down in the text there, about verses 13 and 14. It says, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. Now here's a problem. Why is Jacob sitting around with his dad in a tent? Why is Jacob and Joseph sitting around together and everybody else is out tending sheep? Why is Jacob making Joseph the supervisor? He said, I think it's time for you to go check on your brethren. Why would you make this 17-year-old boy to be the supervisor of all of his 10 older brothers? If you know he's a tattletale and a smart aleck. Do you not see some ignorance here on Jacob's part? Do you not see some stupidity in what he's doing? Why would you make him the supervisor, even though you know he's a tattletale and a bragger and a dreamer? Why would you say, yeah, that's the guy I want to put in charge of my older boys? It doesn't make any sense. Israel is inviting the hatred of these older boys. In his love and compassion for Jacob, he's just stirring the emotions and anger of them older boys. Let me ask you a question. Did Jacob experience favoritism between his mom and dad? Two boys were born named Jacob and Esau. The Bible's very clear. Rachel loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. He knew what it was like for his brother to be more loved by his father. Why wouldn't he see that in his own family and say, you know, that's the way my parents raised me and I'm not going to do my kids that way. If anybody should have seen it, it should have been him. But he doesn't. He just continues to dote and love over this boy and give him all he wants in spite of his flaws. Now let's deal with his despising brothers. In a family of 12, one's happy and 11 are miserable. You look in verses 4 and then 18 through 36 to kind of get a pretty good description. Verse 4 says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him." They couldn't even talk to him. They were just disgruntled and disgusted every time they saw him. This jealousy just burned within them, and they couldn't even talk to him. Why? They saw that their father loved him more. It was no secret. You start looking down through the text. Verse 13 and 14, he sends this despisable boy whom the other brothers cannot deal with. He sends him out to find them, to check on them, to give them some instruction, to tell them where to take the sheep, see how they're doing. Look at verse 18. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. I think that coat of many colors became a bullseye. They wasn't even close enough to distinguish his face or be certain that it was Joseph. But what could they distinguish? That bright colored coat that Dad bought him. Before he even said a word to them, before he even told them one of Dad's commands, they had already formed a plan to get rid of him. Kill him. And these 10 boys that are out there have all decided to kill him except one son, the oldest, Reuben. Reuben, in verses 21 and 22, saves the life of his little brother, Joseph. Now look at, Reuben heard the plan. He heard it in verse 21. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Looking for a way to stall him. Maybe he can break him loose. He says, "Let's shed no blood," in verse 22, "but let's cast him into a pit and lay no hand on him." And then he said, "This will get him out of his hands, and then when it gets dark, I'll go back to that pit and I'll lower Joseph up and I'll send him home and get him home safely." That was Reuben's idea. He thought he had stalled him. He didn't like him, but he didn't want to kill him. And in verses 25 through 28, Judah comes up with a wonderful plan. "Let's get paid for getting rid of him." Don't you love it when you find a way to get paid to get rid of your problems? Huh? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a problem you couldn't get rid of and somebody said, "Hey, I'll give you 20 pieces of silver for your problem." That was Judah's plan. They sat down to eat bread, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites. These are the sons of Ishmael. These are kinfolk, distant kin. Half-brothers. They look up and they see them coming, and lo and behold, they've got a string of slaves headed down to Egypt for sale. If this were a cartoon, you'd see that light bulb appear above Judah's head. He got a thought. Then you'd see a dollar sign appear in Judah's eyes. This young 17-year-old lad would bring a nice price. Rather than letting him waste away and wither away and die of starvation and thirst in that pit, let's get some money out of him. So they sold him. And they sold him. And they thought that they were better off selling him into slavery than killing him. They said, verse 27, it said, "For he's our brother and our flesh." Oh, how sweet of you. Since he's your brother and he's your flesh, instead of killing, you'll sell him off into slavery. So what did they get? They got 20 pieces of silver. You ready to do some math? Split 10 ways. Every party got 2 silver coins. I wish the Bible would tell us what the corn sold for later on when the famine started and they had to go down to Egypt and buy corn from their brother. I'll bet you it was more than 2 silver coins. So they sold him. They despised him. They had gotten rid of him and they were happy that he was gone. Reuben came back to turn him loose, and he wasn't there. He was upset. The damage was done. He took his money, and in verse 31 through 33, they planned their cover-up. How are we going to show Dad or explain to Dad where Joseph's at? So they killed a goat, young goat, took the blood of the young goat and sprinkled it all over the coat of many colors, tore the coat of many colors all up, and said, "Hey, Dad, we were coming home from the sheep and we found this on the side of the road, and the only thing we can figure is Joseph was in it, and whatever got a hold of him killed him." But notice what they say to their dad. They don't say this is Joseph's coat. They say, "See whether it be Joseph's coat." Look at verse 32. "This have we found, know not whether it be thy son's coat or no." So we found this coat and we don't know whether it's Joseph's or not. Yes, you do. You took it off of him. You tore it up. You killed the goat. You poured the blood on it. He should have just said, "Dad, we found Joseph's coat." But instead they say, "Jacob, we don't know who it belongs to. Kind of looks like that one-of-a-kind coat you had made for your favorite son." I'm making a point here. Jacob sees the coat. "Yeah, that's it. That's the one I got him." If anybody knew it, it was Jacob. He spent more time with Joseph than anybody else. He says, "Yeah, that's his coat." In verse 34 and 35, he mourns uncontrollably. They all take turns going in. It says all of his sons and all of his daughters, all their wives, everybody in the family, they'd come out from his bedroom and they'd say, "He's still bawling. Why don't you go try to cheer him up?" Everybody one at a time went in, one after another. "Come on, Dad, it'll get better. Come." "No," he said, "I'm going to go to my grave mourning the loss of the son of my old age." He mourned uncontrollably. Now, I'm talking here about these brothers, these despising brothers. Not only did they despise Joseph, but get it, understand this, they despised Jacob. Not only did they despise their brother, they despised their father. If they didn't despise their father, they wouldn't have done what they would have done. They wouldn't have went back and tried to prove their brother's death. They wouldn't have went back and tried to dismiss what happened. These brothers not only disliked their younger brother, they also disliked their father for being impartial and loving him, being partial to him. Know this. These were not only despising brothers, these were despised brothers. They didn't like Joseph, they didn't like Jacob. Guess what? Jacob and Joseph didn't like them either. He didn't. Look at it. Joseph didn't care what his brothers thought. He said, "Hey, slaves, y'all are all going to be bound down to me one day." He had no care or concern for their feelings. He had no care or concern for what they saw in his dream. He had no care and concern for their part in the dream. All he was concerned about was himself. He despised his brothers. You look at Jacob. Jacob despised these other 10 boys, and then he gave everything he had to this one and just kicked these to the curb and put them out in the fields working, kept this one back here. Let me ask you a question. How many servants did Jacob have? Bunch. Multiple servants. When he left Laban's house, he had tons of men servants and maid servants. Does Jacob really need to send these 10 boys out in the field to keep an eye on his stock? No. Do they need to be out doing shepherd's work? No. They've got hired help that'll do that. But he sends them off and makes them work while he keeps this boy here in the tent visiting with him. Telling him all about me. This whole family despises one another. There's no love in this family except for select groups. The sons of this wife love each other. The sons of this wife love each other. The sons of this wife love each other. This father loves this son. This son loves the father. The rest of them are all disjointed. Do you know what I was going to originally title this message? A Recipe for Disaster. When I read this text on Monday, the first thing that went through my mind was this. This is a recipe for disaster. I started reading about how they hated one another and how the dad was concerned about me and mom bowing down to you. But yeah, the brethren, they probably will. The rest of them boys are dumb. You're the only smart one here. I started looking at what's being said. I said, this is a recipe for disaster. Then this thought came to my mind. It's a divine disaster. A divine disaster. In other words, it's a disaster that God's allowing to happen for a divine purpose. We would call it a travesty if a family of 12 boys, if 10 of them went to kill one of them and decided to sell them off into slavery, we would call that a disaster. We would call that a travesty. If they then covered up the brother they sold into slavery by faking his death before the rest of their family, we would say that family's disjointed, that family's dysfunctional, that's a disaster. Oh, I can't imagine what happened. But folks, this was a divine disaster. In spite of Reuben's best efforts to keep Joseph alive, God divinely sent those Ishmaelite traitors by. What's the odds that you throw a little brother in a pit, sit down to eat lunch, and lo and behold, slave traders show up? With money to buy slaves. It's a divine disaster. It's an appointed method of God correcting the needed problems. These are problems in this family that need to be corrected in order for them to function. And God's allowed them to build up, come to a head, and has even allowed the members of the family to act on it. Be tempted to look and say, where's God in all this? I'll tell you where He is. He's got His hands in all of it. He's orchestrating every event to bring about the needed conclusion. What's happened here? Here's what's happened. Joseph is now enrolled in business management. Yes, these brothers are going to bow down to him. Yes, they're going to serve him. Yes, he's going to save his mom and dad. Yes, his whole family's going to thank him for what he's done. But let me tell you something. Joseph is not able to do that yet. He needs to go to school and learn how to be a manager. Where did they enroll him at? Potiphar's house. He was in charge of all of Potiphar's house. What did he learn at Potiphar's house? He learned that morality was better than being in charge. He learned that doing what was right was better than being in control. He didn't know that here. Where did that land him? Oh, he graduated to the next grade, not Potiphar's house, but how about the prison cell? He went to business school. God's correcting his problems. Jacob's in his own growth stage. He's learning to cope with the death of his most loved son. How would you like to grieve the loss of your son till you say, till you die, and then to find out he was alive the whole time? Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jacob looked back at his life and said, man, I wasted a lot of time crying for a boy that was never dead? I think Jacob realized for the first time his error. Think about these despising brothers. What did they learn? Well, they learned how to forgive the arrogance of the brother and love him anyway. I would have liked to have seen the looks on their faces when Joseph accused them of stealing the grain and corn in Egypt and throw them in prison. I would like to see the looks on their faces when he came back later, when they brought Benjamin in and he took his eyeshadow off, pulled his Pharaoh helmet off and said, it's me, it's Joseph, the one you threw in the pit. Do you know what occurred then? That is graduation day. They all wept and cried and threw their arms around one another. And he forgave them for selling him into slavery. And they forgave him for his arrogance. You know what happened? They learned the lesson. The problem that they needed fixed, God completed it. God, through this tragedy, and they say it, what we meant for evil, God meant for good. I've poked a lot of fun and really exposed the error that these men have committed. But do you realize that you and I may be guilty of the same error? Well, I know it gets quiet when you start talking about us, but it's true. Have you been guilty of favoritism? Careful now. Do you treat everybody the same? You're the same with everybody? Really, you are? You're happy with that? You really think you're fair and balanced and equal? No. We all are guilty of favoritism from time to time. We all have found ourselves, to some degree, doing what Jacob did. Let me caution you. If you don't repent of your favoritism, you're headed for trouble. You ever been guilty of bragging? You ever had a good dream and told it? You ever had something good happen and bragged about it? You ever had something bad happen to somebody else and bragged that it happened to them? Ha ha, they got what they deserve. Careful now. You don't deal with your problem of bragging, you're headed for trouble. We've looked at Jacob. We've looked at Joseph. Are you guilty of jealousy? You despise other people for their favor? You ever looked at someone else and said, you know, they don't deserve that? You ever looked at someone else and said, I don't know how they got to where they got? You ever despise someone else because of their success? Hey, these 10 brothers could have said, well, bless God. He has chosen to take our brother Joseph and save the known world in this area in the future. And that wasn't their response. The response of the brothers was jealousy. We started out by saying these are problems that God needs to correct. We've seen in the text that these problems will be corrected when they're reunited. So, here's the concept. If you're a child of God and you're guilty of favoritism, you're guilty of bragging, you're guilty of jealousy, rest assured, God's not going to allow you to keep doing those things. The Lord chasteneth every son. In other words, He doesn't allow His kids to act immature forever. He makes them grow up and act like an adult. So, if you're guilty of these things, do you know what's laying in store for you? A divine disaster. If you're guilty of favoritism, if you're guilty of bragging, if you're guilty of jealousy, that's a recipe for disaster. If those are traits that are found in your family's headed for disaster. It's a Christian family. That's a recipe for disaster, a divine disaster. That's reason for God to step in and get involved in your life and cause things, and then here's what will happen. Something terrible will happen. And we'll get together and you'll tell us about it as a church. You'll tell someone in the church. You'll tell your pastor. You'll tell somebody. You'll say, oh, I'm going through this great trial, this great struggle. Oh, this bad thing has happened. And I just don't know why it's happened. Here's why. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. That divine disaster is happening to you for the reason of correcting some of these problems. These are problems that need correcting. Christian, these problems will be corrected. If you struggle with them, here's my recommendation. Settle out of court. Have you ever went and got legal counsel? I want to go to court. I want to sue this person. I want to do this. Lawyer may look at your case and say, hey, buddy, you don't stand a chance. Best thing you could ever do is just go ahead and pay a little fine now rather than go do it. Best thing you could ever do is dismiss these charges. Best thing you could ever do is admit you're guilty and plead for the mercy of the court. You find yourself guilty of bragging, favoritism, and jealousy, will you plead on the mercy of God? Lord, I don't want to end up like this family here. I don't want to end up with tragedy. I don't want to end up in turmoil. I don't want to end up in a trial. God, I recognize my problem today. Rather than go through a divine tragedy, a divine disaster, I'm asking you now to forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my trespass. I'm asking you right now, Lord, to help me not to do what I've been doing. I'm asking for strength to grow and mature and not commit these sins again. That's the best advice I can give you. Because we all struggle with these. And if you want to carry on and try to raise your family with them and just keep these little pet sins around, you're headed for trouble. God will work them out. I would rather work them out on verbal terms through confession. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen? Same thing applies to us in our lost condition. It's pride that separated us from God all these years. We thought we could do it all by ourselves. We thought we could do it all alone. We thought we didn't need God. And then something happened. The Holy Spirit convinced us of our lost condition, our lost estate. The Holy Spirit convinced us that when we died, God would have been just and holy to condemn us to hell. What happened? We called out for mercy. We confessed our sinful state. We trusted that He was able to forgive our condition. And He reconciled us. Don't make the mistake of this family. Confess your sins and do it today.